Productions. Recorded live.
Hello, everybody. This is Larry, and we're going to go ahead and sing a couple of three songs. and we're going to be having a talk show starting at 6 o'clock. Brother Kevin has agreed to be our moderator this evening, and he's going to be talking about substitution. First song we're going to be singing is taken from the old school hymnal 252. Oh, dear pilgrim, are you troubled by the darkness of the way? Do your sorrows and burdens fill your heart with dark dismay? Do your toils and tears and troubles grieve your heart from day to day? Does your soul with meditation often long to fly away? Then listen to your Savior as he kindly sweetly calls. Come to me, heavy laden, I will take your burdens off. Come and take my yoke and find me. Learn of me from day to day. Listen to my loving counsel. I will help you all the way. On the road from earth to glory, many pitfalls do abide. Satan often darkens counsel, and the pitfalls often hide. I will lead you on your journey, in your travels here below. I will guide your feet of footsteps through this vale of sin and woe. Thus the Savior gives his counsel to his children here on earth. For he loves us once so dearly that for him he gave his life. And oh, then we all should listen to his words of kind and true. Walk with him and seek his presence day by day the journey through. Some sweet day we hope to see him in the home above the sky. Oh, by his grace and favor, we shall see him by and by. And let's listen to his counsel, for he too has passed his way, and will soon return from heaven, and to take his home to stay. Well, I'm going to go ahead and send out a reminder to everybody. Talk show tonight. We're going to sing next. We're singing taken from song 4, 5A, and there's a lot going on in society, is it not? Amazing. So, anyway, I'm going to remind everybody that we're going on here in about 15 minutes. Kevin, and I think it'll be an interesting call. What they do, and we're going to sing Psalm 5A. Okay, now you may just postpone this to see. Yes, California. Is this Christopher, Kevin, or Mark?
Speaking. You got it first right. Yes. Hello.
Okay, good. Good. Well, was that
a little louder? More? Can you get more volume out of that box there, brother?
Let me see what I can do. Hold on just a second.
Just a suggestion.
Yeah. Let's see what I can do. Okay, that's on my top volume. That's about as good as I can do.
That sounds better. Sounds and it sounds clearer.
Okay, good. We're just we
Rosette wanted to sing a song, so I'm going to go ahead and accommodate her before we move over. We'll be starting in about 15 minutes here, and I also want to welcome guest two that's joined us. And I'm sure
I wanted to ask you how that went or if you got to that, but we can talk anytime on that.
On what?
What you called me earlier on.
I did. I'm going to be doing that tomorrow. I'm going to finalize everything tomorrow, but I have started the process. So anyway, we're going to be singing Psalm 4 or 5A. I did send you those links, too. I hope you got them.
Thank you. Yes. Thank you very much.
Okay. Hear my words, to my thoughts attend to thee. Hear my cry, my King, my God, for I make my prayer to thee. With the morning light, O Lord, thou shalt hear my voice and cry. In the morning my prayer will range, and keep constant watch for life. Truly thou art God, a God, that in sin doth take thee life. Evil shall not dwell with thee, nor dost thou stand in thy sight. Evildoers thou wilt take, liars thou wilt bring to naught. God abhors the man who lies, of blood or life, but in thine abundant grace, to thy house will I return, looking to thy holy place. In my fear I'll worship there, since the Lord my enemies, for my soul do I embrace. Lead me in thy righteousness, make thy way be one straight. For they fail with their tongue, in their mouth no truth is found. I can often brave their throat, all their thoughts are set up. Hold them guilty, O my God, then for all their sins expel. Let them fall by their counsels, far against. But let all that trust right there ever glad and joyful be. Let them joy who love thy name, for that God is by thee. And your blessing wish, O Lord, to the righteous thou wilt give. Thou wilt compass him about with thy favor as a shield. Thanks, Rosette, for helping me on that. Now, someone just joined us. Let's see who this is. California number two. California number two, is this Mark or Kevin?
Kevin, Larry, how you doing?
Hi.
Hi, well, Kevin. Yeah. Hi.
Yeah. We got Christopher with us. We got Yes Two, and we've got Rosette just here finished singing. We sang a couple songs and a couple prayer requests just for your all's knowledge. I've had a prayer request emailed to me by Louise. She would like our prayer. She's going through a lot right now. I don't know all the situation. She didn't go through the whole thing, but we need to remember her in prayer. And also, my son, he's kind of under the weather. He wasn't able to join us tonight. So that's kind of it. And if you guys, any of you have any prayer requests, feel free to bring them to the table at any time. But
I do.
Okay.
A friend and financial commentator, trust the Lord, Jim Willie, asked for prayer.
Okay, good, good. We'll remember him. And also I want to thank Brother Christopher for late, earlier in the day, some very good counsel that he gave me. I won't go into all the detail on it, but some of us have gifts in certain areas, and Christopher is very, God is giving gifts in certain areas, and especially in the financial planning areas, and he's done a lot of research in terms of economics, and so if I have a question about that, I usually go to Chris because I'm clueless. Okay, I'm a past social worker. I have not, what do social workers know about the economy other than that there's a lot of people on welfare? Okay.
But, yeah. Right.
Anyway, Kevin is going to be doing our moderation tonight, and then by the way, Christopher. I'm hoping that I can maybe get you to do a topic for us coming up on Sunday night. Or wait a minute, Saturday night, this Saturday night. So I'm just kind of giving you a heads up in advance that you could do something for us on Saturday night. But anyway, Kevin sent me a thing, which was, we got some really good comments on that, Kevin, by Robert Basham. I've known him quite a while, and okay. He's very sound, and Kevin sent a thing out on substitution, and we've got some really good comments on that. And so it's about 5:53. We're about 7 minutes early. I don't want to jump ahead. I do have a few announcements. I talked to Michael Smith, and he said that he's having a very tough time getting off of these narcotics, because he's in so much pain, and when he tries to cut down on the narcotics, this pain just is overwhelming, and he goes back, and he doesn't want to become hooked on them, but he's having a tough time with that. So I went to the doctor here about 4 or 5 months ago, and they having problems with shingles. And they put me on steroids, and I thought I was going to die. I literally thought I was going to die. And I only took two of them, and I said, I'm not taking any more of them. The side effects were worse than, it cleared up the shingles immediately. But the problem was the side effects from the steroids, you know?
All right,
so everybody responds to medications differently, and I don't do very well with medication, so.
Mm-hmm.
So how was your week? We'll start with Christopher. Christopher, how's your week been?
Well, fair to Midland. It's always a highlight of any given day to be with the likes of you two, loved brothers by me, and the brethren in general, and just about everyone everyone, of course, that comes on and joins with us. And, and to those that I don't even know that or never had the pleasure to meet that this goes out to. Sounds like you have quite a bank of people through different Farcebook and others applications to spread a lot of this far and wide. I mean, it has the capacity to go into the thousands, does it not?
Yeah, and I don't quite understand what's happening on Facebook. I guess it's just the, I guess the word has just gotten out. But, you know, I've gone up over 1,000 more people on Facebook in the last 2 months. So it's now up to 2,500 people on Facebook. And then, of course, the sermon audio now is generally around between 5,000 and 6,000 a month from all over the world. So we are the good Lord is blessing, and it has nothing to do with us. It's all of God. Now hold on a second. I think Mark is joining us. Hold on just a second.
Hi,
Mark. Welcome aboard. I think we've got California.
Hi,
can you hear me okay?
Yep.
Good, good. Christopher, you were asking how many people, you know, I don't know. I know that a lot of people listen on sermon audio. A lot of people listen on Facebook. And they're all, we have a YouTube account, you know, and I haven't been too active on YouTube, but a lot of people go onto YouTube. And when they go onto YouTube, they end up finding us on Sermon Audio because YouTube is linked to Sermon Audio. You know, just like that thing we sent out with Lizette and Mark and I singing the old hymns. I think there's been over 8,300 people download those old school hymns off of YouTube. You know, so
that's neat.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting how that all works out.
Mm-hmm.
Kevin, how's your week been?
Well, last night I attend this Bible study in my building here. A woman is teaching it, but I sit there and make comments. So far, I've been received. But last night, the woman was emphasizing that we had to repent to get the new birth.
Oh, wow.
And I drew the line with that, and I said, no, I said, it's the other way around. The new birth brings repentance.
Yeah.
So she said, well, whatever. And so I thought then I had to leave the class because I have to show the others that there's, you know, the true gospel is by grace and it's not by any works that we do. So, So on Wednesday night, I'm slotted for a Bible study of my own, in which I will sit in the library and pray that God will add to it. And we'll see what happens. But I had to leave the one that I had been with for maybe half a year.
Would that be next Wednesday night?
Yeah. Now that it's let's see, 6:30. Yeah, it's after our class. You know, I'll still be with you on Wednesday.
Not?
Yeah.
Oh wow. Okay.
I go downstairs at 6:30 to about 7:30. Yeah.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah.
Well, Mark, how's your week been?
My week is going fine. It's been quite warm lately.
Yeah.
I had an apple fritter and a chocolate milk at the donut store because my stomach was demanding attention. But everything's great. And I wanted to thank you for that lovely sermon on YouTube last night with the lovely country road picture. I listened to it last night, and then I forwarded it to my sister, so I just wanted to say thank you for providing material to use to evangelize my sister in her free will church that she's in over there in Tucson, Arizona.
Well, we'll certainly keep her in our prayers. In fact, that's where my father-in-law lives, Mark, is in Tucson.
Oh.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to go ahead and turn this over to Kevin. It's 6:00. We are recording, so we have already been recording. And then I'll have Kevin get into our subject, and then we'll just go around and discuss it between all of us. So, Kevin, go ahead. The floor is yours, brother.
Okay. I took this piece that somebody had sent me many years ago, and I saved it because I liked it so much. I put it in my library, in my laptop, and I just kind of stumbled on it the other day, and I thought this would be a wonderful thing to talk about, the substitution. There's different aspects of it that are shown on that paper, and I hope you all printed it and you have it in hand now as we go through it. That would be good. It would be a good way to study it. So the first category of that is he discusses the transferring of the sins of Israel onto the animal, and that shows a substitution right there. And this was shown in the Old Testament so that we could see it in the New Testament with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so what happened is once a year the high priest would lay his hand on an animal, and the sins of the nation would be transferred to that animal. And then the picture of the scapegoat, he would go outside and wander off in the wilderness somewhere. And that was a picture of how the sin was never to be remembered again and to be cast as far as the east is from the west and is put in the bottom of the sea, never to be remembered. So, Yeah, and it was only the sins of Israel. It wasn't the sins of any other nation. So, again, that showed election. And so I thought that was beautiful. Now, the second area of that, and of course, if anybody wants to comment on that transferring of the sins to the animal, does anybody have a thought on that?
Well, yeah, I think you pointed it out very succinctly, and that is that this very much nullifies this general atonement idea. I mean, it's very specific. You know, there's like the article says, there's nothing general about it. It was only for those people for whom he died, and I think that is really significant as it relates to substitution. That's the only problem.
Yes. Yeah. And it has to be for the elect, because if Christ substituted himself for everybody, then nobody could be charged with sin, because their sins would all be gone. So so the Arminian just can't have it both ways. They're not capable of critical thought. It's just but thank God that we can see it. There's another point here. How about the stones on the garments of the priest? Anybody want to talk on that for a bit?
The ephah that signifies the 12 tribes of Israel, a different stone for each tribe, 12.
Yeah, 3x4. They were on the shoulder of the priest's robe, and also on his undergarment on his breast there were also stones. But again, those stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel and nobody else. So again, it shows the substitution work of the high priest. And now we have in the New Testament our great high priest, who has his people engraved on the palm of his hand. And that's a symbol of the stones being on the high priest in the Old Testament. And
Amen.
So his people that were given to him by his father are all chosen in him, and so they get the benefit of everything Christ did in a substitutionary way. He substituted himself to the obedience of his father's commandments, and that righteousness that he gives to his people renders them acceptable to God, and for no other reason are they acceptable to God. So it's not what they do. In Romans 9, it shows with Jacob and Esau. It wasn't about what they did or would do or could do. It wasn't anything about them. And the answer was that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And thank God we stand on that. We just let God's word be true, and we stand on it. But the opposition, they can't stand on that. They have to go around it. They got to fabricate all kinds of false gospels.
They can't stand it.
One comment on that, only because it's been brought up, and that is the passage that talks about that he became sin for us.
Yes.
5:21. There's a group of sovereign grace people, I think, that have taken that too far.
Mm-hmm.
I won't mention their names. You would know if I mentioned them. I really like a lot of their messages are really good, but they say that Christ actually became a sinner. And we know that he could not have become a sinner because he was without sin. He is a perfect sacrifice.
No,
so,
that's right.
Our sins were laid on him, but that did not make him a sinner. So I just wanted to point that out.
Yeah, that would be so stupid to say that, because that would mean he's a transgressor of God's law. If he's a sinner. And that just, it's stupid to even think in those terms. But some people do. But also with that verse, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And of course, that word "might" isn't to be taken as we colloquially use the word "might," like it could be, it might be, or we don't know, we're not sure. We have to wait and see, you know. But the way we have to understand that "might" is that it is a certainty that actually happened. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
It's a definite thing.
There you go. Yeah. Yeah, that we will be made the righteousness of God. That it's happened already, in fact. Yeah. Let's see. So what else does anybody think? Anybody got a comment on what we looked at so far?
Well, I'd like to have you delineate the confusion a lot of people bear in regard to substitution mixed up with imputation.
Oh, okay. Well, you know, I see three imputations. One is Adam's sins to humanity, that we're guilty of Adam's fall in the garden with original sin. That's imputed to the human race. That's one imputation. The second is the sins of God's elect are imputed to Christ. And then also the third imputation is Christ's righteousness is imputed to his people, the elect. So imputed means it's set to his account. It's credited to him, and he is seen as having kept the law perfectly if he has the imputed righteousness of Christ. This is incredible. Yeah, to rest in the certain knowledge that this has already happened 2,000 years ago. And you know, we don't have to look within ourselves to see if we're sinning so much we can't now be partakers of this grace. If we have the grace given to us and we know ourselves whether we've been changed, and this change is dramatic, it's supernatural. In fact, when the Holy Spirit is given, in Acts it says, in not many days hence you'll receive power from on high. That word power is dunamis, or the Greek word for dynamite. It's explosive power. You know, and this is how we become when we're converted and given the new birth and given a new heart and given a new mind, and we're just totally changed. But it's important to see that imputation is the setting to our account, not because we actually live or obey or work out a righteousness of our own. And this is where this new perspective on Paul with the Presbyterians is going. They can't know if they're saved because they don't know if they're going to be righteous at the end. Well, they shouldn't even be thinking in those terms, because righteousness is Christ to give to his people. And we already have it. So we don't have to doubt whether in the end we're going to have it or not. Praise the Lord. You see this?
Yeah. This imputation is listed 13 times in the Bible. And Psalms, the second, says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity."
Yes.
No guile.
Yeah.
And then someone talks about imputed righteousness, 4:8-11, 22, 23, and 24. And sometime you all might want to read through that, but it's excellent. It says David describes the blessing of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, like Kevin was saying.
That's beautiful. Beautiful.
So that's really a good point you're making, Chris, is that this imputation is, I like this where it talks about, even in James, says the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.
Yes. It's important to see that imputation is credited to our account, and God sees us as having already done it. And all those that were chosen in Christ get the benefit of that. Nobody else. Anybody that tries to get in is coming over the fence, and he's a thief and a robber.
Right.
He praises the Lord. Yeah. Well, let's see where we can go from there. Okay, so down at the bottom of the first page, it says, even though the sacrifice was made for a large number of people, it was made only for those people, those of the nation of Israel, but there were many of them. Now there's a verse in the New Testament that says that God reconciled the ungodly to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. But the Arminian says, well, we're all ungodly, so God has reconciled all of us. But they can't have that if they take the rest of the verse, saying that not imputing their trespasses unto themselves. Because what it means is it's the ungodly of the elect, of God's choosing, his people. Those are the ones that Christ reconciled to God. So, and then these verses just need to be explained better. And when they are, it, like Paul says, teach these words to faithful men that they may teach others. You know, this pray the Lord, this is hopefully what we're doing on this program.
Well, Kevin, you got these Pelagian theologians that actually purposely set about to mistranslate Scripture. I mean, I've even heard a guy, Anthony Hokima from the Christian Reform Movement, he talked, you've heard about people that say that Christ's atonement was how is it worded? It's not effectual.
It's sufficient for all, but efficient for the elect.
Yeah, it's sufficient for it all, but not effectual for all.
Right.
How in the world could you parse words like that?
That's because right. That's doublespeak. Yeah.
Really, because what it's making the effectual part based upon man's decision.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, they just can't just take the word as it's written and just believe it. And, you know, and when you believe it, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, "The Lord has spoken; who but can prophesy?" Mm-hmm. You know, if you hear what the Lord is saying, then you say what he says, you know. And so this is what they can't do because they're trained otherwise. That's the problem. Let's see. Yeah.
I watched a video on YouTube by some of the people that I grew up with. It was at the International Holiness Convention in Ohio, and there was a young fellow speaking, and he said, "We all know," I love the way they make these general statements, "we all know that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and anyone that doesn't come to him, they deserve the disobedience that they have wrought, and it's their disobedience that takes them to hell. We all know this." Okay.
I like how they say, "We all know. We all know."
Yeah, and so what he's making, it's like you were saying about your lady in her Bible study. He made obedience the condition of the will of man,
exactly,
not the cause of Christ.
That's right. Yeah. I told her that repentance was the fruit of our salvation given in the new birth, but not the cause of it. And she said, "I had it backwards." She said that repentance is the cause of the new birth. She's from the United Methodist Church, and she's taught Sunday school class for years. But I was waiting to see where I could draw the line with her and then probably just leave, you know, hopefully give something for the others there to consider as well, you know.
Well, you had seen some little bit of softening to these doctrines by her. She had shown you that there was some receptivity, but it shows you how that they might be softened for a while, but they'll go back to their old ways sometimes.
Exactly. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. And then, of course, last night she was saying, "Well, I haven't been to seminary, and I don't even go to a church, so how can I talk?"
Wow.
And then I told her, I said, "Well, the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the church." And
that
then
was an ad hoc attack upon you, you know?
Yeah, well, it was a way to discredit me in the eyes of the others, that I should not be considered authoritative, you know. And I understood that.
Very sad.
But I said, you remember what the Pharisees said when they considered the disciples of Jesus had not been taught in the rabbinical schools?
She shouldn't even be.
See, and I prayed for the other two teachers that were in this building that God would take them out, and He did. They're gone, and now I'm going to pray that she be taken out.
There you go.
Yeah. So anyway,
I'll second you in that prayer.
Okay, that's good. That's good. Yeah.
Well, Brother Kevin, if nothing else, you always have that standard verse that says women are not to have authority or attempt to teach men.
Well, you know? That's right. Yeah, she doesn't know
what the format is. I mean, it's fine if she offers a Sunday school to other women and children, perhaps, but for men to stay there is not consistent with.
No, that's right. In fact, I was the only man there, so it's, you know, she can speak now to women that are there, you know, if she wants to.
Yeah,
but
there's
one woman there, though, that's listening to John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul, and she's following him in the morning at 8 o'clock on the Renewing Your Mind on the radio.
That's
good. Yeah, she's showing good understanding. So maybe she'll be at my Wednesday night Bible study. We'll see.
Yeah, we'll
see. The Lord just kind of shows me to make myself available there in the library and see you know who would be interested.
That's very interesting, because that's exactly what it said in that first point on that article you gave me back in 2012, Kevin.
What article was that?
The Preachers Today versus Preachers of Old.
Oh, yeah, okay, right, yeah.
Today are licensed and ordained by the church, and men of old were ordained and sent by God. Wow.
Yes.
Yeah, that's amazing.
Yeah.
So let me read just a couple of lines here. But they represented, I'm on the second page now.
Okay.
They represented the sufferings of our great high priest under two distinct aspects. The burnt offering principally shows Christ as he was to God, the sin offering as he is to men. Now, I didn't understand that. Can someone explain that to me? That Christ, let's see, the burnt offering, see, there were different sacrifices, right? And the burnt offering principally shows Christ as he was to God. The sin offering as he is to men.
Uh-huh.
In both he was represented as a sin bearer, for in both of these sacrifices, transfer was made of sin by the high priest laying his hand on the head of the victim.
Uh-huh.
So I didn't understand the difference between the burnt offering and the sin offering.
Yeah,
because any offering is a sin offering, but
right.
I know there were distinctions though in the Old Testament. You have anything on that, Larry?
Well, I think that what it's referring there to is the first offering, the burnt offering, shows the mediatorship of Christ. In other words, He is our mediator to God. But the sin offering is actually specific as it relates to the sins of the people, right?
Okay. Yeah.
So I see you have the office of mediator, and then you have the office, this idea of where it talks about transferring.
Mm-hmm.
The transfer was made of sin by the priest laying his hand on the head of the victim. And I've often thought about, you know, there's another scripture somewhere that says that he... in Leviticus somewhere where it says he went in daily and offered the sins for the people, sacrificed for the sins of the people.
Yes, that's right. That was daily too, yeah. Right.
So there was this idea that it wasn't a it wasn't just like Christ's sacrifice was a one-time sacrifice. Here you have continual sacrifices, you know.
Yes. Yeah, so it's, I'm reading down toward the middle of the page almost. In both the victim's blood was sprinkled. It was shed and sprinkled. And that's important, too, because you remember the priest would dip the hyssop branch into the blood and sprinkle the people? And they would actually get the blood on them, you know. And I can imagine nobody would want to dodge that, you know. They'd all want to get that blood hitting them.
Yeah.
And again, it's a picture of the lintel on the doorpost with the angel of death passing over, seeing the blood. In both atonement. Yeah, go ahead.
I want to welcome John from Canada, Toronto.
Hi, John.
Always glad to have you with me. Now, John is just logged in. He's not phoned in, but he's pretty faithful in our chat room. So, John, we're glad to have you with us tonight.
How are you, brothers?
Is that you, John?
Yes, Larry.
How are you doing that? How are you talking to me, John?
Can you repeat that, Larry?
Okay, John did call in. I'm sorry, John. Well, good. I'm glad you're with us.
Yeah, I'm actually on both the chat and the Skype.
Listen, if you make any comments, do you have any thoughts about the doctrine of substitution, John?
Yeah, I mean, right now I'm happy. Right now I'm happy to listen. You know.
Okay.
Okay. Let's see. Okay, the sacrifice offered by our high priest on the cross. We see in all this that the sins of a particular people were transferred to the substitute, and the sins of those people were the only ones dealt with. They were the only ones which the sin bearer bore. And we hear a lot of talk about how Christ made salvation possible by his sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people think grace was given at the cross. In other words, by Christ's death on the cross and the payment of everybody's sins, that's grace. And then we're told, as they understand it, that they can have this grace if they want it.
Mm-hmm.
So it completely ignores God's salvation plan of his elect. So when we look at it correctly, we see that Christ actually saved his people, like it says in Matthew 1:21. His name will be called Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And when you ask somebody, well, who are his people? The answer you get is, well, those that believe in Jesus. Yeah, it's true. We do believe in Jesus, but it's better to go to the source of who are his people. And the source is the Father in election choosing a people out of a fallen race of humanity. Those are his people, and we need to speak in those terms. Mm-hmm. It's amazing how, like Peter writes, he says, I'm saying these things to you that you don't let them slip. You know, that verse is in there somewhere, but I forget where. But
yeah.
And we need to repeat them. We need to speak of them over and over until people really...
That's a really good point you're making, Kevin, because the reality of it is the potentiality for salvation is the denial of predestination election.
Yes, absolutely. That's for sure.
We need to speak of it all the time because the error is so prevalent.
Yes.
Yes.
That's right. Yeah, every chance we get, we have to try to knock down the error, yeah.
Reaffirm the truth against
There's a verse, I think it could be in Ecclesiastes. It says, a wise man will scale the walls of the wicked and tear down his confidence. and is that in Ecclesiastes, or am I making it up?
No, but I think you're right, but I forgot about that passage. That's excellent.
Yeah, I think I'm paraphrasing it, but...
Let me go to...
We just have to be alert to try to speak to these things when we hear them. But more and more people are more solidified in their view, and they're bolstered by their religious denomination that believes the error along with them. And it's very, very difficult. That's why Paul said that he would look to find men and not build upon another man's foundation. I love that. He didn't want to have to instruct people out of error. He wanted to find people who didn't know anything about it. Is that right? Am I reading that right?
Yeah, I got. I was. You were mentioning Peter.
I found
verse 7, Proverbs 21, verse 22 in the King James.
Oh, okay. Go ahead, read it.
Proverbs 21, verse 22. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof.
Oh, okay, yeah. Yeah, see, isn't that what we do, though? We read the scriptures, and certain things jump right out at us. And then we memorize them. And like the Holy Spirit takes all that is of Christ and shows it unto us. And the whole Bible is Jesus. He's a spoken word. He's the word of God. And this is what we do. The Holy Spirit is doing this. He just feeds you the scriptures and gives you recall and remembrance of them. And that's what we do. Okay.
Well, primary learning is to have an interest, and of course the Lord has given us all an interest.
Yes.
People tend to remember the things of interest, and it's a higher percentile, the clip. Whatever the subject matter is, but in our case specifically. Our love of the Word of God is enhanced by God placing this interest in our hearts to go after it and retain the understanding thereof.
Amen. Yeah, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Amen.
Hunger and thirst. Yeah. We all have, and that's a wonderful gift from God.
Amen.
I don't see that especially in Easy Believism churches. They believe the preacher who looks at them all like sitting pews full of sitting wallets.
Mm-hmm.
Not always, but a lot. It's just it's come to that. It's been like that a long time.
Yes.
Churches today run like a business.
Yeah, and the pastors are CEOs, and they're in charge of everything. Yeah,
they merchandise the gospel, and boy, are they going to be accountable on that? That's
for sure. Yeah, that's right.
It's not going to be well for them.
Yeah,
right? Go along with that. The root, money is the root of all evil. Well, no, we know the love of and. They go to great lengths to show their love of money. They'll never tell you that, but it's pretty evident.
Right. Let's see. Okay. So the idea of Christ being a sin bearer, that's important because he carried away and took out of sight the sins of his people. And if he did it for everybody, then nobody could perish. And then people will say, well, if they don't believe, they'll perish. Well, unbelief is a sin. I thought he died and took away the sins of everybody and all sin of everybody. See, they can't have it both ways.
Then they proceed to build the straw man of free will, and you know how that goes from there. Straw man and the formula that isn't in the book, and we all know the formula, say these magic words.
That's right. I just love that. That verse in Psalms 65, verse 4, it says, "Blessed is the man whom thou causes and chooses to come unto thee."
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, we actually come to Christ because we're brought to Christ. And the reason we're brought is because we were chosen to be brought. See, and it's just it's a matter of reading the scriptures and letting the scriptures teach you. That's what it is.
And in some cases, yeah, it's a matter of not wanting anything to do with it. And if you're having to be one of God's elect, like Paul or Jonah or a lot of us or others, you know, all through history, people are dragged.
Yeah, right.
Whether they like it or not, it's the irresistible will of God to drag Paul.
Right.
You know, and diminish his eyesight and knock him off his horse and
mm-hmm.
have him do his will. And
exactly.
Psalm 10:3, he reminds us that thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power.
Yes.
Paul became willing, and so did Jonah. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar and others. I mean, you could go on forever. I mean, heaven will be heavily populated.
Right.
I would like to hope so.
Yeah. Now, some people will say, well, we come kicking and screaming, you know, to Christ. I don't believe that, because as Larry just cited that verse, that he makes us willing in the day of our conversion. And we run to Christ. We most willingly run to Christ because we see what it would be without him. But once we're with him, then we have to learn sanctification, which he's working in us. And we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in separating us from sin unto holiness. And in that sense, we kick and scream. We do fight. Like James says, that the spirit and the flesh war against each other. So in that sense, we do,
In the day of his power, isn't like in Paul's case, that was the actual day he was literally knocked off that horse. And then given instruction.
But
he became very docile and open to what was done.
Yes. Perfect.
The spirit
was
starting to lean on his spirit.
Yeah.
And but it's in the day of his power. But of course, just prior, well, we're all like that.
Mm-hmm.
Screaming away from the truth, you know. But
in
the day of his power, it's a hands down no contest.
Yes, yes.
Thankfully, to our benefit.
Mm-hmm. And looking at the last page now, at the top, it says, anyone for whom Christ died can be assured that their sins have been dealt with. His death makes the difference. There is no room here for a general or a universal sacrifice, the success of which depended upon its reception. In other words, it's not about us opening our hand and taking hold of salvation. Salvation is applied. It's worked in us. It's given to us while we're dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what the new birth is about. It's just a recreation, and we sense that something's happening to us, and we're drawn to the light as from the darkness. And all of us that are saved know, you know, when that happened in our past. And we see, and because he started that good work in us, he's faithful to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ.
Right.
My son says, I'm not the kind of Christian I should be, but I know that there's something working in me that I can't get away from.
Right.
Okay, you know, so I pray that there be fruit shown in time when he's confronted with the futility of this world and the aspirations of materialism, you know.
Kevin?
He was born, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. What?
Your son, huh, Kevin?
Yeah, he was born into an appreciation of the world and the things of the world. So it's hard for him to get away from it, and so. But we'll see. Lord willing, you plant the seed, and maybe there'll be increase at some point.
Yes, I think Pete, you mentioned Peter a while ago, and I love Peter's rendition about this subject in 1 Peter 1. He ties the election and foreknowledge and sanctification and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ all together.
Yes.
And then he, and then as it relates to your son, I was thinking about Peter. He says, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, that the trial of your faith being more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be fire, might be found unto praise and honoring and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah. So he was stricken. Christ was stricken. And it says, I believe, in Isaiah that he was smitten of God. He was cursed. He was cursed of God for the sins of his people. That his people's sins came with a price. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. And Christ paid that. And Chomp would always use the word that Christ paid the equivalency of an eternity in hell for every one of his people. That is one amount of suffering right there.
That compounding
absolutely
everything leading up to the cross and then the cross. But I think the coup d'etat or the apex of our Lord's suffering, you've heard me say this before, was the fact that since God will not look upon sin, and that was Christ bearing our sin, I think that's what hurt our Lord Jesus the most, was the spiritual aspect of knowing that his Father had turned away from him.
Yes, yes.
That's the heaviest that I've ever come up with as far as his suffering. But you're right about the compounding of all the sin that he bore in our stead.
Right. Yeah, I believe his Father turned from him when he became sin for us. Our sins, he identified with our sin. Not that he was a sinner himself.
You rarely hear people getting to the real crux of the suffering of our Lord.
Yeah,
was one of the spiritual, not the lesser, the physical and all that went with that, starting in the garden, just outside the city there when they met at night. I mean, he's sweating drops of blood. That's physical and mental from that perspective. Ultimate was Jesus knew his Father would turn from him. And I don't know how long that lasted, but it was very, very hard, the hardest.
I think when he said it's finished, that's when it ended. And,
And then he gave up the ghost.
So what was finished? The salvation of his people. That he came to do that.
He came to reconcile his people back to the Father.
That's beautiful. So the Father is at peace with his people by the work of Christ alone. And then in time, when his people are born into the world, the Holy Spirit comes to them and conquers them and invades them and indwells them and shows them the salvation that Christ purchased for them. And then they are reconciled to God, who is already reconciled to them. This is
amen.
That is beautiful.
That's what it is. And we are, I guess, unwitting initially, we're unwitting recipients of this wonderful transaction, which is
that was done for us, right? It's beautiful. It really is. So we are his workmanship. I'm looking at the last page here, down toward the bottom. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, not because of, good works. So again, we work. But we work because we're saved, not in order to be saved.
Right.
Anyone who bases their salvation on what they do and don't do shows that they are not submitted to the righteousness of Christ. And this is what that teacher last night said, that we can't have grace until we repent. Well, grace includes a godly sorrow. We all have a sorrow of the world, which works death.
Yes.
We can repent in that way, but we can't repent in a way that'll lead us to salvation. Praise the Lord. That's beautiful.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's like, have you seen a big drop off in people's empathy for others?
Uh-huh.
They really care less about other people's well-being, for the most part. I'm blanket wrapping this, but I guess it's part of the love of many, which is the majority in this.
Yeah, that's right.
The wax
because
grows.
Because iniquity abounds in the land. Yeah.
See,
there's so much sin and so much fear in people. They don't want to get involved with other people because they anticipate a problem is going to come out of them and affect them.
Right.
Well,
yeah.
Invariably, it tends to ultimately pan out that way, sadly.
Yeah, it does. I know what you mean.
So
you
are taking a chance. And, you know, the only thing I believe we have as born-again believers and love the Lord is that God put people in our way that we can share and hopefully dialogue with and point out what they've been taught. See, it would have been better had they have had just never known any of these terms or words or people in history or whatever. And I would rather deal with a clean slate than someone that's been a Catholic or someone that's been a Jew or what. They're encumbered by the falsities of what they're brainwashed into that they grew up in. That's a rough undertaking.
It really is.
Tear down all the incorrect stuff before you can get to the foundation again.
Now, there's one line here at the end. It says, a believer's obedience is important, but it is by the obedience of one that a man is made righteous. And I understand that. But when I look at that first part, a believer's obedience is important. Well, if we've been given faith, that means obedience. To have faith means you obey. Like Abraham believed God because he was given the faith to believe, and then he obeyed, and he stepped out and did what God told him to do. So, but we don't do it perfectly, and it's because of that righteousness of ours can never touch the righteousness of Christ that will justify us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Not in this lifetime.
That's right, yeah.
Because we do continue to sin, you know.
Nothing
like what we did before the Lord touched our heart and saved us, you know. And I believe salvation. I really can't give you a new birthday, as it were.
Uh-huh.
I can't do it. I can just see. I can just see in my own life that evidence that is built contrary to the way my life was before.
Yeah, sure. Sure.
The stark contrast. And if you reassuring to me that God took it upon himself to give me a stark contrast to my past compared to even now and the sanctification process as it goes along.
Yeah, we can recall. I can anyway. When I was turning, being turned, but I was turning. and then I was shown my plight. I was shown my condition before God without Christ. See that verse in John that says they're condemned already because they believe not on the only begotten Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
So without faith in Christ, which I knew I didn't have at the time I was reading the scriptures. I was just reading them as a curiosity to see what was in there. But I got captured by it. I couldn't just be curious and close the book and go about my business. It captured me. And then I saw myself turning. But that's God's grace.
You saw him turning you. imputed upon you at that juncture.
Yeah.
It sounds like you have more of a specific timeline on your on the beginning of your sanctification process or your salvation coming.
Well, I'll tell you why, Chris, and I thank God for this. I had left the Catholic Church when I was a teenager, and then I went into the world. And I was in the world totally, okay, in such darkness. It was incredible. And then when I read the Bible, there was such light and such power and such truth that it just captured me. And so I didn't have the entanglement of false religion, especially in the Protestant churches. You know, I didn't have any experience in those churches until after I got saved, after I was given the Holy Spirit to be discerning of what I was hearing to fit with the scriptures. So I thank God for that. And I know some of you were, there's an expression that says, we all start out Arminian. I didn't. I was a pagan, and then all of a sudden I was a saint. And I was a saint by understanding God's grace to give me that favor, and I could never earn it myself. And when I went into the churches to see what they're saying, what they're doing, then I began to see this is not the real gospel. This is not the gospel of the Bible.
Yeah.
It's a man-centered, humanistic, manageable Jesus that they created for themselves, and this is what they're doing. They're playing church. That's all it is. Making a lot of noise. They might as well go home because they're not doing anything.
Oh no, they take great pride in it, and it's an ulterior motive is underlying their whole spiritual benefit, if you want to call it. I shouldn't use that word. There's no benefit to it, but they go away even farther than that clean slate. They go the opposite way of zero. If I graph mathematically, it would be in the negative.
Thanks.
So that was it. We finished those three pages, and if anybody wants to make a comment or read any further on it, you know, but that's what I had for tonight, and I thought we had a wonderful time.
That was good.
Good. That one scripture.
Remind ourselves of the bring it up from time to time, because I think the faith of Christ as opposed to faith in Christ is a very subtle.
That's right.
Throw off the whole thing. I've got faith in Jesus and not understanding or not the Lord not showing us more definitively that it's the faith of Jesus.
Yes,
you won't
faith.
Find that in these new versions.
Right. And it's that faith that was once delivered to the saints. It was given to the saints. They didn't have it themselves. They got it. And then that fits with Ephesians 2:8. We are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. The grace and the faith is a gift of God. Praise the Lord.
Quoted Isaiah 53. Can you guys hear me?
Yeah,
you're breaking a little bit, but
okay. Well, a while ago, Kevin quoted Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
Thanks, Larry.
I think that a lot of religion is man-centered. It is not giving God the glory in any of these things, in our redemption, in our salvation, in our sanctification, in our good works. It's all giving the glory to man. And of course, Paul said that all glory belongs to God, you know.
Amen. And he shares it with nobody. Yeah,
I just thought of that. That's right.
Yeah. And when Jesus said to the woman at the well, the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's what we're doing. We give to God what he's already given to us. And We can only do that by the Spirit that He gives us. So we worship Him in spirit and then in truth, because the Spirit teaches truth.
Only truth, yes.
Yeah, yeah.
And that we can count on that. As weird or hard this world can appear physically, you know, it sure is nice to know that it's 70 or 80. And I don't like, the Christian, I don't like to hear that man is living longer. You know, and I guess by the numbers he is, but I'd like to have been gone yesterday, for that matter.
Right.
I know we all would. You know, we don't want to hang around, but we're here for one thing, and that's to share his truth with others. That's all there is, I see, to do, besides mediocre, trivial things of, you know, keeping your place in order and the affairs, you know. But to get up and eat and things, you know, they can become mundane, you know. And but when the Bible speaks, and one of my dear brothers speaks God's word, that is something. Now that's something. That's
the Lord, yeah.
That's what I enjoy. That's what that floats my boat. Yes,
yeah, that's wonderful. Yeah.
I mean, the World Series. Nah, I'd rather do a talk show or listen, or I don't know if there's anywhere to go to see any preacher that's got it right. I don't think they. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know.
I know what you mean. Yeah.
You know.
They have some of it right, but then they twist something, they add something, they omit something. Like Gary and I say, it's something they didn't say that they should have said. You know? Yeah.
Isn't it uncanny how we just pick it off right away?
Yes,
we catch it.
Absolutely.
We catch just exactly what you said.
Yeah.
As a result of our love of the word.
Amen. That's beautiful.
And the correct word.
Let Gary know that he's more than welcome to join us anytime. I'd love to meet Gary on Talk Show sometime.
Yeah, I don't. Well, you know, I shared with him a couple talk shows, and so I'm trying to get him little by little to be interested in it. But we'll see.
Sure.
We'll see. Yeah.
Sure. What's your Bible study tonight after the program here? What are you going to be talking about?
Well, I just sit down there with my Bible, and I'm kind of ready for anybody that might show their face in the library, and I'll just try to pique their curiosity if I can. It could be anything. I don't have anything planned.
I gotcha.
No, yeah. I like to speak to a person's need and where they're at, you know, and then I want to hear what they could be interested in, you know, and take it that way. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I want to thank you for the great topic. I thought it was excellent. I thought the art that Robert Basham did was really good. And I think it's been a good program all the way around. I want to thank everybody for coming on. We're getting close to the top of the hour here. I don't know if anyone has any final comments or not, but I want to thank John. John, before we conclude, do you have any thoughts before we sign off from Toronto?
Sure. Just a question for Kevin. I understand from months back you said that your first Bible wasn't a KJV.
That's right. Yeah, it was a New American Standard.
And the Lord still came through.
Oh yeah. How about Matthew 24:44?
Uh huh.
Everyone that falls on me, I will break him. But he that I fall upon, I'll grind him to powder. That verse right there stopped me dead in my tracks.
Yeah.
Because I knew the grinding to powder was the lake of fire. Yeah. And I knew that I had to surrender to him and let him break me. Yeah. We don't will that on our own. That's a willing that when he makes us willing. Yeah.
Better to be broken by the rock, which is Christ, than to be crushed to powder.
Yeah.
Who was it that that crushed their, was it Moses? Had them crush the gold of that. And I think it happened another time as well. But a king or a prophet had to drink the powdered gold. One was in the brook Kidron, and another, I believe, was in the Jordan River. But I'm trying to remember the other one besides Moses taking that bull and making him.
Do you remember the Nehushtan, the brass serpent that they were worshiping on a pole?
Oh, yeah. Look at the brass serpent and be healed of what was the malady? The Lord put on them, or just death? They were dying slowly.
The serpents were biting them, so they put a serpent.
And they were venomous serpents.
And they
were slowly dying, and they could be bitten.
But Joshua grounded that up too and destroyed it.
Was it
Joshua that did that?
What was ground the after he used it?
He destroyed it because they had it as an idol.
He
destroyed it. He ground it up and threw it.
He used it for the way God told him to employ it, and then he didn't want it hanging around because it. It's funny that this horrible big pharmacopoeia that's so wicked its symbol, what, the AMA, Medical Association. They have a staff with a serpent.
Yeah. What is Medusa? This Larry has to answer this one. What is Medusa? Because that's what that second serpent is on the pole of the physician.
I'm not sure.
Okay. But it was a pagan deity of some kind with a snake, I think.
The woman's head with the snake.
Go ahead, Mark.
Medusa was the woman with the snakes for hair.
There you go.
Or die right there or something like that.
Oh, there you go. They were honoring her.
Is pagan Greek or Roman mythology one of those two pagan cultures?
Yeah, right. Yeah, it's amazing how those things stick around. They're with us all the time, you know.
Yeah. Mark, did it have its origin in mythology? And then of course, the Catholic Church, I believe, embraced it somehow, or others embraced it and utilized its symbol structure to promulgate their own whatever. Yeah.
It came from pagan Greek or Roman culture, one of the two, I forget which.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Is there a relationship to that? To the, what is it, the snake on the pole when you see it in like a chiropractor's office or a doctor's office?
The medical symbol is the two snakes around it.
That's right. There's two snakes. So one is the one that Moses had, and the other one is what the pagans had. So they wanted to put them both together, and they thought they'd get more benefit from God or something.
I guess. I don't know. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we can study that a little bit, and we can share it Saturday night if you'd like.
Yeah.
Along with Chris's study he's going to bring.
Yeah. Well, I want to thank you all again, and we're now at 7 o'clock, and so I like to stay on time. I'm kind of a stickler for that, but really good stuff. Chris, if you have any ideas about your topic, if you'll email me, I'll get it out to everybody so we can kind of prep as well.
Well, brother, John and I were talking, and I thought about 8070 and the real Holocaust that dealt with
Titus.
Jerusalem and the temple back in Matthew 24. Mark 13 and Luke 21, they're correlating in the synoptics, and just exactly where 70 AD ends, the ramifications thereof, and how it can be confused, or what application it may or may not have in regard to the end of the world 2,000 years later.
Yeah, that sounds good. We'll I'll send out an announcement to everybody, and I'll get it up on TalkShoe, and it'd be interesting to see your perspective on that. That's good.
Yeah, I think people make the mistake of not reading Matthew 24 slowly and carefully,
mm-hmm.
and they just assume, especially the futuristic premillennial dispensationalists that have and what they've done to this, and it's just become their common form of understanding this, but they miss things like who Jesus is talking to, what specifically he's talking to, and you could go on a lot of facets of this that I believe have been misunderstood, mm-hmm. and almost to the point of preterism or partial preterism. You know, I think you had answered this question in regard to this to me one time, and I thought about it, and I thought, well, yeah, that Jesuit priest, that I just believe, brother, that he just happened to stumble on to a little truth, actually some truth with lies that can't be substantiated by other verses in the Bible. And so I can't totally throw out partial preterism, but where they converge and diverge are interesting to me.
Yeah, I think it's really important for our audience or for people that are listening. And I know you will Saturday night, but it's real important that we define our terms. You know what I mean? Because a lot of people don't have a clue what preterism is, or they don't even understand what partial preterism would be. So I think it's real important that when we throw out these terms, and I'm as guilty as anyone. I've talking to a guy one time, and I go, well, what's your eschatology? And he says, what is that, a candy bar? What? Don't know these terms. No, so anyway. Well, listen, I'm going to conclude the call. I hope you all have a blessed evening, and I hope you have a good time there in the library tonight.
Thank you, Larry.
And Mark, thanks for all your emails and your updates. Kevin, thanks for your counsel today as well. And John, thanks for joining us. And to whoever you are, glad that you're with us tonight. I'm going to go ahead and conclude the call for tonight, guys, and have a good evening.
Hey, good night, brothers.
Thank you, Larry.
Thanks, Kevin, for putting that together for us.
Sure. Yeah, I thank the Lord for giving it. Yeah. Okay.
Amen.
See you Saturday.
All right.
Lord willing. Good night.